Father, we ask that you would open our mind and our heart, that you would remove all distractions, that we might listen, pay attention to your Holy Spirit as you teach us your word, how it is so connected, interrelated. So, Lord, help us to be alert, awake, and to apply it to our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, verse 3. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. God did a lot of speaking, didn't he? John, keep these things in mind. John chapter 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is the spoken Word, right? It is also the unspoken Word, the Word that is in the mind of God. But the Word is more than the spoken and the unspoken Word. What else is the Word? Verse 14 tells us very clearly, doesn't it? The Word is God, and the Word became flesh and was made among us. So the Word became incarnate. It became flesh. And the Word was God. It's the spoken, the unspoken Word. It is God. Not was, but is, continues to be. And was also became flesh and lived among us. So we know that that is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, He came, speaking of this Word, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Very important to keep this together because this forms the background and the basis for John chapter 8. In fact, the whole prologue of John chapter 1 permeates the entire chapter, or the entire book of John, but in particular, John chapter 8, which is our text today. So keep that in your mind. The Word, spoken Word, unspoken Word, the Word became flesh, the Word is God, the Word was not received by His own to whom He came. Verse 48 of chapter 8. Why in the world, or what did Jesus do to cause the Jews to say He was demon-possessed? And that's quite a radical statement. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Which, a Samaritan, that's bad enough. Because you're a half-breed and we hate you, you hate us, and you aren't even part of us. You aren't even a Jew. You are despicable. And then they say, you are even demon-possessed. For them to say that, we need to go back to verse 31 of the same chapter. So, John 8, 31, to the Jews who had believed him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you ever say that we will be set free? First of all, he's talking to those who believe, presumably believed. But probably not. It was very superficial because by the time you get to the end of the chapter, what are they ready to do to him? Stone him to death. Yeah, those are good believers, aren't they? And now what you want as a leader, you want people to follow you who, when you turn your back, they're going to stone you or stab you in the back? Yeah, that's what they were going to do. That's who he was talking to whom he was speaking. Presumably they believed, but not really. So he says to them, a true disciple is what? One who lives by, one who believes the truth. What is the truth? The Word, is it not? The Word of God is the truth. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the truth. He says, if you are really my disciples and follow me, you will follow the truth, you will live by the truth, and you will be set free. Objection! We've never been a slave to anybody. They tell me we're going to be free. We've always been free. You are off your rocker. Oh, free. We've never been slaves. Because you see, we, the Jews, which you're not, Samaritan scum, demon-possessed person, we are the direct descendants of Abraham. And I'm sure when they say that, their nose is in the air, their head is being puffed up, because it is a very important and arrogant thing for the Jews to hold on to. We are the descendants of Abraham. Why would that be so important? Because Abraham is the founder of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, right? Abraham is a follower of God. And therefore, if you are a descendant of Abraham and you follow Abraham, what does that make you? Child of God. So don't come around here telling us we're going to be free, especially from sin, because we are. We're followers of Abraham. So take that nonsense of yours and tell it to somebody else. Did Jesus ever acknowledge that they were descendants of Abraham? Yes, verse 37. It says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. See how that kind of pulls together with Genesis 1, John 1. You have no room for my word. You want to kill me. So he's saying, one, yes, you are descendants of Abraham, but you're not his children. What? Be a descendant of Abraham and not his children? That seems like a contradiction, does it not? But it's true today. Many people believe that they're in the kingdom of God simply because their parents are Christian or their grandparents are Christian. Or they simply go to the right church or the right denomination. It's kind of like saying, "Why, as a descendant of Abraham, I go to the right Lutheran church or I go to the right Protestant church or whatever it may be. I follow this Bible and I follow that teacher." Yeah, well, that won't get you far, far. Because God doesn't have, He doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. We don't get into the kingdom of God on the coattails of those who have gone before us. You can grow up in the greatest Christian home. Does that mean you're automatically in the kingdom of God? No. And that's what the Jews were saying to Jesus. We can point to Abraham. So, that's what he was saying. Big deal. That means nothing. You must hold to my truth. You must follow my word. In other words, you must follow me, and yet you're ready to kill me. You're ready to put me out. So verse 39, Jesus says, Abraham is our father, and he answered, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Wow. That's pointing the finger in their face and saying, you are a liar. You are a bunch of hypocrites. What you are following will get you nowhere. I am the Word. I am God. You need to follow me. And you also need to do the works that Abraham did. So he brings that connection in with Abraham. As I said before, it is the most important thing a Jew could say or claim as a follower of Abraham, because their history is extremely important to who they are, and it gives them confidence for their future. Their history is very important. Their connection to Abraham speaks volumes to them, makes their connection to God, and gives them confidence for the future. We would do a good thing to look at our history as well. If they were truly children of Abraham, that would make sense, but they're not. So their connection to Abraham is not true for them whatsoever. But what about us? Galatians chapter 3, verse 39, or 29. Galatians 3, 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are whose seed? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. So he's saying, you Christians who are truly Christians, you are a descendant of who? Abraham. And Abraham was a follower of God. If we want to really understand Christianity, really want to understand our walk with God and understanding with God and so on and so forth, we need to understand our connection with Abraham. We can't just divorce and forget the Old Testament. Because as we've been seeing over and over again, the New Testament is so strongly entrenched in the Old. And Abraham is the one that God called out of Ur, right? Leave your family, leave your nation, and I'm going to show you where I want you to go, and I'm going to be your God, you are going to be my people, and from that point on is our connection. That's where we are connected. So we really want to understand who we are and our roots. We need to understand Abraham. And so remember, Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you will hold on to my teaching, my word, right? And the word is truth, and it will set you free. John chapter 8, verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See the progression? If you keep my word, it will set you free. Now we're going to go a step further after he was demonized. He says, if you keep my word, you'll never die. Yeah. Wow. Really? Why? Because you are connected to the living word. Okay, good. You're connected to the living word when you're connected to Christ, and you will never die. And Jesus, of course, proved that by his own resurrection. And who is the living Word? The Word became flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, how it all comes together. So in verse 52, after Jesus says, you will never die, they said, now we know that you are demon-possessed. We know you are truly insane. Can you imagine saying that to God? He stands before you and says, you're possessed by a demon. You're insane by saying these crazy things. You deserve to be stoned to death because you're a detriment to our religion. So they go on and they say, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. What they're saying is, Abraham was greater than you, by far. And people who came after him followed his word, his teaching. They died. Abraham died. What makes you think your word would have any authority whatsoever, or any power? Your words are useless. Your word is powerless. And then they go on and they say, who do you think you are? Huh. It's ironic, isn't it? Are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus, and the response, of course, was, of course not. And Jesus is saying, of course I am. Who do you think you are? Well, I know who I am. You don't. I'm the Messiah that you have been looking for many, many years. Generations, to who the prophets that you claim follow the same God you are declared that I was to come, and here I am staring at you in living flesh, and you're telling me that I am not he. Interesting. Verse 56. Your father Abraham, see, acknowledges that he's their father, a descendant, and that's it. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. What day is he referring to? Remember, he said the Messiah would come and he would free people from their sins. Abraham, he was excited about that day coming. But he goes on and he says what? And he saw it and was glad. Abraham died, though. How did he see it? He rejoiced at it coming, and he saw it, and he was glad. How in the world does that happen? Genesis. Got to go back to Genesis again. Everything is in Genesis, practically. That's where the roots are. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. Now, this is after God called Abram, for he's called Abraham, called Abram, established his covenant with him. He blessed the world. They blessed him, and so on and so forth. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" What does it mean, appeared? Yeah, he saw. He appeared. He could see him. So he did appear to him. Who did Abraham see, though? Did he see the Father? Everybody shake their head from right to left. No. Because in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, Exodus 33:20, it says, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." He's talking to Moses. You cannot see my face, God was speaking, and live. Because of the glory of God, it would just be destroyed. Who did Abraham see? The Son. The pre-incarnate Son, the Word made flesh. As he begins his gospel lesson in John 1:1. He emphasizes to these Jews who say they follow the same God, but they don't, who say Jesus is demon-possessed and a Samaritan and the scum of the earth, he says, "You are not." He is saying to them, "I am who appeared to Abraham. I'm the same God that appeared to Abraham. I am the same God who appeared and spoke to Adam and Eve." Imagine that? The same one. He is the pre-incarnate. Now, there's another passage in Genesis chapter 18. And we know this well because it's the beginning of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Abraham is there and he's visited by three people. Remember that? Three people, and that's where Abram prays, "You know, Lord, please be patient with me. May I ask you one more thing? If there are so many people, will you destroy it?" And it goes on and on and on. Well, Genesis 18, 1 and 2. "The Lord appeared," there's that word again, "to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low," or some translations will say prostrate, "to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by.'" One of those three, he worshipped. He bowed low and worshipped. Not all three, but one of them, and he called him Lord. Who did he see? Who was there? Who was present? This is what John is emphasizing to those who can't stand Jesus. Who did he see? The pre-incarnate Christ. Meeting with Abraham before they go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy the place. So he's saying to them, Abraham saw me. Before you guys were even around, he saw me. So he's putting teeth to his words in verse 56. Verse 57, of course, We have the same basic exclamation to Jesus' words. Objection! You are not even 50 years old and you said you have seen Abraham? Oh, come on. Of course, what would 50 years have to do with thousands? Nothing. It's a kind of a ridiculous point, but they're making their point that there's no way you could have. And so Jesus doesn't stop there. He stirs the pot more, you know. He says things that people today would say, well, just don't say anymore and upset them. We don't want them upset. Well, he upset them. In verse 58, he says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, what does he say? I am. Now, that doesn't get the hair up on the back of your neck and your dander all disturbed, nothing would. Probably gave some of them a heart attack because, unlike you and I, their mind would immediately, without even thinking about it, go to Exodus chapter 2. We'll put this in context. Exodus chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Now let's go to Exodus 3:13. Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am have sent you. Wow. What's God's name? We got a lot of titles, but what's his name? I am, implying he's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just, I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. The audacity of this Samaritan possessed by a demon that says, I am. Whew. He's saying, I am God. I am the one that was there at the burning bush. I was there before Sodom and Gomorrah speaking to Abraham, your father, your descendant who you say you follow and the God that you are, or the God that you worship and you don't. I am the living word that was promised to come into this world to pay for all of our sins. I'm the one looking at you. I am he. Well, there was no objection at that point. They just got ripped, snorting mad, and picked up stones, and they're ready to stone him because he is guilty of blasphemy, claiming to be God. Reality is God. As he said before, if he didn't tell the truth, he'd be a liar just like them. Whom do we worship? Who is the God who comes here Sunday morning? It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is it that hung on the cross for your sins and mine, but the living Word? And you engage conversation with some Lutherans, and they will not say that this is the Word of God. There's only one Word, Jesus. But this is not the Word of God. It's not the same. Really. I think there's something lacking in their education. This Jesus whom we worship is the same Jesus that was there with Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and on through the list, John the Baptist, rose from the dead, and is coming back. When we come to worship on Sunday morning, we're not just mouthing a bunch of religious words. We're not just saying, Jesus, come, and, you know, it's a nice little feeling in our mind. Jesus is truly present to engage us in his word, to forgive sins, to strengthen our faith, and to remind us that he is indeed the eternal judge. And if we follow his word, his truth, his teachings, if we follow the living word, we will continually be set free from sin and death, and we will never die. Isn't that great news? We're not just following some lunatic who claimed to be God. We're following God, the only God that there is, Jesus Christ, the living word, whose word is eternal. Father in heaven, thank you so much for opening our eyes, at least a little bit, to see that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that we worship is truly here, present, not some far-off, distant place that we can't engage, but that you are here and that you love us. You died in our place. God, may we never belittle that thought, but may you alone make it true and real in our mind and our heart, that we will follow you no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what its threats. They're all temporary. They will all pass away, but you and your word and those who follow you will never pass away. So help us, Lord, to know that we truly walk with you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.